What we're doing is we've called this whole series Replacing. But all we're talking about, really, is the changes you have to make to live the Christian life. You see, and these changes are difficult for us. As you know, they've become a struggle for us. And so I started out the first week and I said we had to change our weaknesses to his strength. We had to then change our falsehood into truth. We had to change evil into good. And so we'll look at a couple tonight. And the one I want to talk about tonight is very practical, in a sense, for all of us. How do you change from having anxiety to having peace? You see, how do you do that? And now this group may be different than all the people that I've known for all the years here in the church. You may not have a problem with this, but you'd be amazed the other people who come on Sunday mornings, they're really struggling with this. And I thought about it a lot this week. I kept thinking, why is this the case? And I think one of the biggest problems that we have is we have a completely wrong approach. You see, and we keep trying to figure out how do I, you see, be able to adapt to or manipulate the circumstances so that I can feel peace. And if you have that, you'll never have peace. And so, for example, right now in our country, and I had seen this about a month ago, it shouldn't shock us, anxiety is at the all-time high in the history of America. Americans are more anxious now than they've ever been in history, exponentially. And the reason for the biggest swelling is all among young people. Enormous amounts of anxiety. Kids in elementary school with tremendous anxiety. I don't know. I didn't even know what anxiety was in elementary school. These kids are not only full of anxiety, they're being medicated every day because of their anxiety. Teenage suicide, all-time high in our country and rising every couple years. You see, we keep thinking this is a reaping, sowing thing. We keep thinking, well, the culture just gets worse and worse, but you reap what you sow then. And so consequently, what you see is this happening. College-age students, again, all-time high. Young people used to not be too anxious. But now we're more anxious than ever, and it has a lot to do with the circumstances in which we live. Now, I just want to start out with one statement, and we'll move from there. Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. And here in Romans 5, Paul says this, therefore, having been, now notice past tense, you know, that's a very important thing. Having been justified means declared righteous by God. That's at the point of salvation. Paul's making it clear, you don't get justified when you stand before God. You see, having been justified, already declared righteous by God. This isn't something that's in the future. There should be no anxiety for the believer wondering, am I justified before God? Am I righteous at all? He said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the first part of peace. We have peace with God. Okay, and that peace is that covenant relationship is everlasting. There'll never be a moment when you don't have peace with God. God has made peace with you through his Son. Okay, that's why he died for the sins of the world. He was the sin bearer, and that propitiated or satisfied God. But the real question is not peace with God, but how do we get the peace of God? And so the first place I want to look is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. This is the first half of it. Peter writes this. He said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now notice as he continues this thought, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Now let me ask you something. You any good at this? You see what I mean? Notice what he's saying. Cast all the anxiety you feel onto him. I don't think we're wired that way. You see, we hold on to anxiety. We let anxiety just dominate us. You see, and all we need are the circumstances that change everything. You know, all you need is that's a suspicious thing on this test. We'll let you know in a couple weeks what the results are. How those couple weeks go for you? I'm at peace. Are you at peace? No. See, this is a problem, and hopefully it'll be helpful to sort of sort it out. Now, go with me to John chapter 14. John 14 in verse 27. Now, again, the context. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. The anxiety level for the disciples is off the charts. You see, they still can't believe what he's telling them is going to happen. They just can't deal with it. Having followed him for 3.5 years, he now lets you know, I'm going to die now. They're going to execute me. You see, that to them is, well, it's the ultimate question. What's going to happen to us? See, what's going to happen to us? They have no peace, tremendous anxiety. They have so much anxiety, by the way, that when they came and arrested Jesus, the only disciple that followed Jesus to where he was tried was Peter. And then he lied 3 times that he even knew Jesus. The others started hiding out right then. And when he was crucified, only John went and the others hid out in another room. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? That's called anxiety. They have tremendous anxiety. If they're going to kill him, what are they going to do with us? So Jesus first says this in 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, should those words work? They should, don't they? I mean, the Son of God just said this. Okay, this is the part that gets a little bit tough for us. I'm actually preaching a sermon on Sunday. It's related to a lot of these kind of things, so I'm going to make sure not to talk about what I'm going to talk about on Sunday. But the idea behind it is, though, let me say it this way. When you still are full of anxiety, you don't believe those words. That's your problem. You don't believe it. You see what I mean? If I ask you to take a test, are these words true? You all get 100%. Yep, that's true. Jesus, that's true. Then why are you anxious? You see what I mean? The anxiety that fills us is always circumstantial. And the circumstances, and so that what Jesus is saying, look, I'm not asking you to muster it up. He's not saying, look, just grit your teeth and bear it down, and you can get, he said, you can't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the whole point is, my peace, I'm going to give it to you. Now, I want you to think about something. He's going to be arrested and tried and mocked and beaten and scourged and crucified. I call that a really bad day. He has peace. He has peace. Now, he didn't say it's going to be easy. You see, he isn't going to say, well, this is going to be easy. This isn't going to hurt me at all. It's going to hurt a lot. The Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me, is so excruciating that you and I cannot understand what that meant. He's dying spiritually on the cross. He's experiencing the wrath of God for everybody. That's unbelievable anguish. And yet he has peace. You see, the circumstances are not what give you the peace of Christ. The promise of the peace of Christ is what's supposed to give you and I peace. And yet it doesn't. You see, and the only thing you can say is, well, I don't really believe that. You see? I mean, you can see how this works. Paul finds himself in prison the first time. He writes the prison epistles. He thinks he's going to be executed at that time, but he's not. He gets out, then he gets arrested again, and he gets executed the second time. But Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, and the whole theme of the letter is joy. You see, his theme is joy. Now, I think he believes in his heart, these are the last things I'll ever write, and then I'll be executed. I'll die. But he has joy. But one of the things he says in that letter is, I can do all things, how? By grinding my teeth, bearing down, and being tough, right? No, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, I need strengthened in this. I got to be strengthened. And Jesus said, look, I'll give you my peace. But the part for us where the crisis lies is our own faith and trust. See, do I really, really believe that? And the answer is, if you really, really do, guess what? You have the peace. And by the way, I've seen everything on the spectrum. I've been with people in this church that have had no peace, complete fear and anxiety. I've been with other people in this church at the dire moments, intensive care and places like that. They have great peace. What's the difference? When one group believes this. I believe it. You see, and you can see where the idea of trust comes in rather than mental assent. Like, yeah, I think that's probably true. That's not trust. You see, that's not trust. You see, he says another promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, do you believe it? Then he's right there with you. I mean, you can see how these things work and how hard it is. And he says then, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He said, it's not the way the world gives peace. How do you get peace in the world? How are we going to get peace in Israel and Palestine right now? Ceasefire, right? Ceasefire. We have to come to an agreement to have a ceasefire. The circumstances have to change, and then we'll have peace. That's how the world gives peace. Change the circumstances. That's when wars are fought and one side finally surrenders to the other. The circumstances change and we all celebrate because we have peace now. But the peace of Jesus Christ isn't like that. The circumstances may change and the circumstances may not change. But Jesus doesn't change at all. Look at chapter 16. After Jesus goes through this whole treatise, before he prays, the last verse, verse 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you for the purpose that's a purpose clause, that in me you may have what? Peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. You see, in the world, you'll have difficult circumstances, but I've overcome all the circumstances. In the world, you have a real enemy, but I've already overcome the real enemy. You see, I'm telling you this so that you have peace. He knows that if you're going to live your life in this world, a cursed world, among sinful people, you're going to have very difficult moments. You're just going to. You're going to have relationally difficult moments. You're going to have health difficult moments, economic difficult moments. There's a whole lot of things that give you anxiety. You see, all that's out there. And Jesus says, yeah, I know that. That's why I'm telling you. if you would believe and trust what I'm saying, I'll give you my peace. And so you have to ask yourself, what's going on with me? See, what am I fixed on? So let's move on now to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. And now in that context, you understand the wording of verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. By the way, it's a commandment. Just like the 10. He said, Paul said, here's a commandment. Be anxious for nothing. Now, what happens when we break other commandments? What do we call that when we break one of the commandments? Sin. Okay, you said it, not me. If that's true, then what is anxiety? Sin. That's why I'm commanded not to do it. You see how this works? And you can just see how this happens. Anxiety is one of those things that at least it feels this way for me, and maybe it does for you too as well. Don't you feel victimized by it? Something starts happening, the circumstances, people, and you feel like I've been victimized by this. I didn't even perpetuate it, but now I'm thinking about it nonstop. You see, I'm kind of wondering, are the circumstances ever going to change? Is something else going to happen? You see, we end up thinking in a very unbiblical way. And so he says, look, be anxious for nothing. He said, but in everything. Now, by the way, this is really good. Does everything make you anxious? No, no. If it did, good luck with your life. I mean, you're a prime candidate for eternal therapy. You know, I mean, but he said, in everything, pray. You see, that's an interesting thought. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray, he said, by prayer and supplication. I love the word supplication there because the word supplication implies something. Pour out to God how you feel about this. That's an important thing. My prayer might be my petition, what I'm asking God to do, but what God says, pour out honestly how you feel about this. You see, if I'm anxious, maybe it'd be good to tell him that. By the way, he already knows you are. You see what I mean? He knows you're anxious. He knows you're fearful. He knows it. Just pour that out to me. You see, you need to pour this out. You got to pray about in everything. Thessalonians, he writes, pray without ceasing. Now, it doesn't mean a formal prayer. It means your thought life, God. One of the whole keys of the Christian life, if you know the Word of God well enough, God speaks to you 24/7. And when you react to the circumstances around you, you speak to God 24/7. That's praying without ceasing. So there's a dialogue in your life all the time. God's speaking to me, I'm speaking to God. God's speaking to me. But he said, you need to pray about everything with supplication. He knows that certain things that happen to us in our lives are enormously stress-producing to us, depending on where we are spiritually. You see, we're all different that way. We're all sort of snowflakes when it comes to how we deal with the circumstances of life. So he says, be anxious for nothing in everything by prayer and supplication, and then this, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And I've taught this many times, but I'll say it again. This is the missing element in many of our prayer lives. It says, with thanksgiving. But I didn't get what I wanted yet. You see, I'm asking him for something, and I'll be glad to thank him when I get it. God said, that won't do. If you know who I am, you see, you would thank me now. Thanksgiving has to be part of my prayer life to God. Thank you. You see, thank you. It's an amazing thing what God does. We just take it all for granted. That's the problem. You see, does God pour out his grace upon us when we got saved, and then maybe once or twice in our life, and then when we go to heaven, it'll be good? Is that the way God operates? No. God's grace is ever-present in our lives. Please understand this. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. That's a great line. Okay? Let me paraphrase. He'd kill you in a second. In a second. But I pray for you. And he can't. You know the story of Job. Remember the whole dialogue? And was there any restriction on Satan? Yep. Can't kill him. He killed a lot of other people, didn't he? He sure did. But you see what I mean? He doesn't have that power. God, if God didn't bestow grace on us all the time, today, we'd be dead in here. The enemy wants us dead. But the enemy can't kill us. Now, there are circumstances, by the way, where some of us die. There are martyrs in that for our faith. I get all that. But God's grace is always in our lives. Always. Someday, on your own, just get out a sheet of paper when you have some time and write down to the smallest detail you can think of every single thing that's good in your life. Every single thing you can think of. On every level possible. And then at the bottom of the page, simply write, grace. That's all it is. It's grace. It's every soul. God's grace. And so that's what God's, that's why you can thank me when you're praying. You see, remember Jesus said, look, if your child came to you and had a prayer request, would you give him a snake? Here. Scorpion, here, go and play with that. He said, no, you wouldn't. He said, and you're evil. What do you think God will do for you? You see, what do you think God would do for you? See, that's what he's trying to say. That's his point. You see, so his point is, be anxious for nothing and everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, if you do that, notice what the next verse says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, so guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There it is. Now, is that a lie? That applies to everyone but me. Well, that's usually true, but I got a but for that. You see how this works? That means I don't believe it. I don't believe what he's saying. That's the point. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. And by the way, sometimes Christians even struggle with comprehending unbelievable peace and circumstances that other Christians have. And I've heard him say it. Someone goes through something really disastrous, and they seem to have total peace about it. There's something wrong there. That's something wrong. They shouldn't be like that. Why shouldn't they be? Why shouldn't they be? You see, you got to be careful with that. He said it surpasses all comprehension. In other words, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, understand this. Just imagine how good our testimony or witness would be if when the worst circumstances of our life came, we had the incomprehensible peace of God. What do you think every neighbor or colleague you work with or anyone else would say to you? How do you do that? How do you do that? You just went through this. How do you do that? Of course you would. It has an enormous effect on us. It has an effect on everybody. You see, the peace of God in difficult circumstances is one of the greatest tools pre-gospel you could have in your life. Because everybody knows what the circumstances are, and people find that very difficult for them to understand how you can have peace in those circumstances. But he's not finished. After he does that, he says, finally, brethren, Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And that's what you do in your anxious moments, right? We just forget about that. Why do you think he said that? You see, why would Paul say, because you are what you think more than you think you are? That's his point. He says, start thinking about all of the things. Notice, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, good reputation, any excellence in anything, think about that. You and I both know when we're filled with anxiety, what do we think about? What makes us anxious 24/7? You see, it just keeps on. It feels like we just can't escape it no matter how we think about it. Our thinking is absolutely crucial. See, the thinking that you have sets your mindset. You see, that's the way it works. Go with me to Isaiah, Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 26. And look at verse 3, what he writes. In verse 3, he said, the steadfast of mind, that's what Paul's talking about, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. If you think rightly, God says you will stay in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Not just peace, perfect peace. He said, because he trusts in you, trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. In other words, you can count on this. You see, fill your mind with me and you'll have peace. You see, that, and so in a very real sense for the Christian, it's hard for us to understand this, but normally speaking, the person most responsible for your anxiety is you. You chose to be anxious. That's what I'm choosing. You see, I mean, it's just like, well, what if I lost my job? Did Jesus talk about that? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said something else. What? All these things are what? Oh, yeah. He talked about that. What if I lost my health and could end in losing my life? Does the Bible say I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord? So what are you anxious about? You see how this works. He speaks to almost every issue of life, and yet somehow we allow anxiety to drone that out. We just refuse in our thought life to think about the things that we should be really thinking about. Because that's the beauty of the Word of God. One of the things that Velma and I have said to the boys for pretty much our whole life when they was little, I think it started with Velma and then me, but one of the things Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, we say it all the time to the boys, life isn't fair, don't expect it to be. That's a truth. How many times do we get all upset because life isn't fair? It's incredible. I just can't believe what happened. Look at that. This person said this and that person believed it. Now look what's happened to me. Why were you expecting something different? The Bible says life isn't fair. And guess what? It's not fair. It hasn't been fair since Adam and Eve. You see, it's not fair. Isn't it kind of good to know that? See, when life is fair to you, that's lenient. And it's wonderful. Thank God for that. But if you live with the expectation it should always be fair, you're going to have a lot of disappointment in your life. You're just going to be disappointed all the time. This wasn't fair. That wasn't fair. This wasn't fair. That's okay. God's always fair. You see, I mean, that's the whole point that he tries to make in this set of circumstances. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 25. Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life." It's amazing how many times God commands us in different ways in the New Testament about this. Why do you think he does? Because we're anxious about our lives a lot. You see, that's why he says it. He said, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, he said, nor for your body. He said, as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And that's why he said, look, the birds of the sky, they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than a bird? It's amazing. I mean, if you really watch birds, it's kind of an amazing thing. How many times have you ever seen like a really almost completely undernourished skinny crow? He just barely can. You never do that, do you? Do you ever see how much they eat at a time? Don't you wish you could eat like that? Just little tiny bits. And yet they're all there. But his point is, and he doesn't mean there's not an exception to something. What he means by principle is, so if God has provided for birds that way, why would you think he wouldn't provide for you? See, why would you think he's not going to provide for me? I mean, I'm really anxious about this. He said, no. He said, I'm going to provide. He said, and which one of you, by being anxious, by the way, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Now, we have more science behind this. You can't add a millisecond to your life with worry and anxiety, but you can take off a lot of time. You see, if I can remember, way back in the 1970s, they did a whole bunch of research, and they were talking about longevity of people, and I remember Paul Meyer, the psychiatrist in Dallas, one of the students asked him about longevity, and he said, what do you think? He said, well, it's different for everybody, but if you want a generalization, I'll give you two. The best possible, he said, idea of longevity is genetics. So by and large, if your parents live long or your grandparents live long, you've got a pretty good shot at it. He said, that's not a promise, that's just a general fact. And he said, but there's one other thing. And this can affect you even more so. How do you handle stress? He said, people that can't handle stress just damage everything. Their autoimmune system, all kinds of terrible things happen to them because they can't handle stress. You see, and that there's some point to that. And so Jesus said, look, you can't add on. You see, by worry or anxiety, we know now maybe you could shorten it up. And he said, and why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, do they spin? Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory didn't clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do for you, O men of what? There it is. What's our problem? Little faith. Why are we anxious? Little faith. That's what creates anxiety. You see, that's what creates anxiety. It's not the circumstances. Paul believed, for sure, when he was writing the first prison epistles, he was going to die and be executed, beheaded. He knew that was coming. And he writes a whole epistle about joy. You see, he wasn't, it didn't stress him. You see, it didn't. This is where I'm going, I'm going. You see, it's okay with me. It's not the most important thing. I can do all things through him with strength. This means even approaching death. He said, do not be anxious then, saying, what will we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what we need. He knows the circumstances. By the way, one of the great things about God's grace, now you've got to be honest. If you're not honest here, it won't help you. And by the way, I'm just suspicious of the honesty factor of the group. Okay? How many of you have worried and had anxiety about something that never happened? Yes. Often? Yes. The statistics on it are overwhelming. It's like 90% of everything that causes us stress and worry and anxiety never happens. So we get all anxious and upset over the hypothetical because we don't get any peace from the God of our lives. I mean, think about this, of how we work through this. That's the whole point. You see, it's an interesting thought that we all have. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I know from myself, this is a lesson that I feel in some ways I've learned 100 times. Like I've learned this lesson until the next stressful circumstances. And then I start this same thought process. You see, I can't do that. You can't do that. You see, that incomprehensible peace is not going to be mine if I go right back to the thinking that got me there in the first place. So he's not finished then. He says this. He said, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Whatever on the earthly plane you need, unbelievers think the same way you do. But your heavenly Father knows what you need. He'll take care of that. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Don't. He's telling you again. And see, the thing about worry and anxiety, this is the worst part of it, it always projects into the future. It's always tomorrow or next week or next. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. You see, and we start worrying about it. Don't do that. And one of the reasons he said, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's not saying we're not going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. What? I've overcome this world. See, I can give you my peace because I'm the Prince of Peace. You see, I can do that for you. The only thing stopping you from getting my peace is you. You see, it's you. You just are determined to think in a very particular way. Wow. An obscure verse, but I want you to look at it, is Deuteronomy 32. In verse 25. This is an unusual verse, but I'll try to explain it because it illustrates this point pretty well. Moses writes here, he said, your locks shall be iron and bronze. I'll let that part go. And according to your days, so shall your leisurely walk be. Now, what's he mean? He's saying, Israel going back in the land, you see, this way. And he said, and I will take care of your days. I'll take that. You see, I'll take care of your days. That's what he tells us. I'll take care of your day. I'll take care of your day. You see, and I think what ends up for us is we're not sure that he will. We're just not sure he's going to show up and do that. And I think the biggest reason is, if he does show up, we have a very strategic strategy for how he should act. You see, that's what we really say, God, look, you know how I'm feeling about this because it's a tough set of circumstances. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this and do that and then stop that person from saying that. And that's how I want it. And if I don't get that, I'm just going to keep on worrying. I guarantee you're going to keep on worrying. There's not a chance in the world you're going to move Almighty God with that kind of reasoning. You see, a lot of us say this in ways that it bothers us, but it really shows how depraved we are. People will infer things, but they'll sort of say it this way. If I were God, this would have been different. Wow. Really? Yeah. I know. What do you know? You see what I mean? You can see how this problem is. It's the strength of our flesh. It's a deception that we believe. We believe it. You see, I know what's causing me stress and anxiety, and I know what I need to relieve it. Now, let's go, God. Make that happen. And as you know, sometimes he does. That's grace. Other times he doesn't. That's stress. I mean, that's the choice. That's the way this whole thing works out. Last verse I want to look at on this part is 2 Thessalonians 3. Second Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. This is the benediction of this little epistle. And Paul says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. He's the Lord of peace. And Paul says, I pray he gives you peace all the time. Now, follow me. Is that possible? So it's just pie in the sky by and by, Paul's saying? This isn't true, right? So what Paul wrote here is untrue. Is that correct? Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. That's not true? I mean, you see, we're almost so programmed that, well, not in my life. I can't see that. But you can. You see, there's a promise about every possible thing, just in the New Testament, there's a promise that corresponds with everything in our lives that creates anxiety for us. The Word of God speaks to every one of those issues. The issue isn't what the Word of God says. The issue is, do we believe it or not? You see, where do we keep our focus? Do we focus on the circumstances or do we focus on our Lord? How does this work? That's the whole issue when it comes to peace. Okay, now I'm going to move to a second one. We may not get it tonight, but be okay. We'll do it next time. We'll pick it up. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. These kind of go together. Ephesians 6. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. We looked at that in the early week. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We looked at that in Romans 5 today. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. What is all the flaming missiles of the evil one? Anything that can disrupt your relationship with God. Anything. He'll hit you with everything he has. And the beauty of it is, because of his brilliance and knowing humanity, he's an expert on your weaknesses. And so consequently, he knows exactly the best kind of missiles to hit you with. Now, How do we resist those? With a shield, right? But what is the shield? Faith. You see, it comes back to the same idea, my faith. I can extinguish it before it does me any harm because I believe in a promise or a truth of God concerning it. You see how this works? You see, we just went through that. What about the anxiety I feel because of a set of circumstances? Well, if I just go back and in my mind, just what Paul said, my positive thoughts, what has the New Testament said about anxiety? Well, I'm not going to let this be and make me anxious. Jesus said, don't be anxious about it. Paul said, don't be anxious about it. I'm not going to be anxious about it. You see how this works? But it takes the shield of faith. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. He says, the writer of Hebrews, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Okay. So when God makes a promise to me, how should faith react to that promise? It should give me what? Hope. The assurance of things hoped for. And he doesn't mean, boy, I hope this is true. I hope this is true. I hope this is true. Okay. Hope in the New Testament's future certitude. He said, I have an assurance of that. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is an assurance of things hoped for. And notice he says, and a conviction about things I can't see. That's the point. I have a strong conviction about this. Notice faith is assurance and conviction. That's the way this works. Now notice, he says, for by it men of old gained approval. That's the whole point, and that's why we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. The one thing you and I can offer God that pleases God is our faith in God. And only we have control over that. See, so every circumstance in my life, I can believe God or I can believe the circumstances. And that's my choice. And if I believe God, God says, and I thought that's interesting, he said, that he says that he said, pleases him. He believes me. You see, he believes me. By the way, is this hard when the circumstances get harder? Yeah. Remember Job? Remember what Job said early on? And we use that all the time. By the way, at the end of the book, he wasn't like that. But in the beginning of the book, he said, even if he slays me, I will trust him. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? But it didn't stay that way the whole way through the book. It wore him out. Now he lost all his family, 10 children, their families, all of his servants, all of his wealth, his livestock, lost his health completely, and apparently lost the relationship with his wife, who told him to curse God and die. That's really a rough part of life. You see how that works? Job weakened. And even further down, Job says, look, God, I know that nothing can stop your sovereign hand over the world. I know you're sovereign. I know that. But by the end, he's saying to God, I just want my chance to talk in front of you. I want to ask you why. That's all I want. And of course, if remember the book, but when chapter 42, God comes out of the whirlwind and just blisters him. Doesn't answer one question. Who are you to question me? Where were you, by the way, when I created everything? Tell me. You're questioning me? Tell me. Where were you? I don't remember you being there. Job got it. He repented in sackcloth and ashes. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You see, but even someone as righteous as Job, and he was a very righteous man, the circumstances weaken him. That's why what Paul said in Philippians is so important to us. I have to pray in everything. I have to stay in prayer in everything. I have to stay on this. I have to do it with thanksgiving. I have to think about the positive things in my life. I have to do this because circumstances change dramatically. We all know that. You can be cruising along and go through 3 or 4 good months. And one phone call, one event, and everything in your life changes in a heartbeat. It all changes immediately. You sort of have to prepare yourself for something just like that. You know, the writer of Proverbs said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You see, one thing I do know when I'm in a difficult circumstance and it's creating anxiety, I don't understand it. That's why I've got anxiety. I don't really understand this. Or my understanding is wrong. You see, you have to think about it from that particular point of view. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. Now, this is the part that's important for us, the process we're in. There's 3 verses on this, 1 Thessalonians 3:10 and 2 Thessalonians 1:3. I'm just going to use this one. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, you shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. We're commanded, he commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Our faith grows. You see, our faith grows. Hopefully, and I pray this is true, the things that made you anxious 20 years ago aren't making you anxious tonight. There are some things we've grown beyond. But the idea is we have to just keep growing. You see, some of us become our own worst enemies because of our thought process. In Luke chapter 9, remember the centurion that said to Jesus, could you come and have a healing? But he said, you don't have to come. You could just speak the words and do it. That's all he said. You just speak the words from a distance, it'll be done. Do you remember Jesus' reaction to that? It's an interesting thing because the reaction that he uses is Jesus, and it's the word, ethamazon. Jesus is amazed. He marveled at it. He said, I've never seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. This man's faith got someone he loves dying. He says, you just stay right here. You can do whatever you want. I know who you are. The only other time Jesus was amazed is in Mark 6 and verse 6, and he's in Nazareth, and they want to stone him and kill him. And it says, Jesus was amazed, same word, at their unbelief. His hometown, it amazed him. They don't have any faith. A centurion, phenomenal faith. People that grew up with him, no faith at all. Both of them amazed Jesus. It's an amazing thing. You see, one last verse I want to go to is Romans chapter 10. Now, you know these verses. Verse 11 says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches to all who call upon him. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now then, he said, how then shall they be, how they call upon him who they have not believed? And how would they believe unless they heard? And how shall they hear without the proclaimers or preachers? How shall they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah said, the Lord had, through Isaiah, Lord, who has believed our report? Now his conclusion. So faith, there's the growth of our faith, comes from what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. See, there's the importance. How does my faith grow? In the Word of God. And I wanted to see something here that's kind of interesting. Paul's alluding to something here. Could it be said faith cometh by reading? Yeah. Been hard for them, though, wouldn't it? There's no copies. You see, there's no copies. There's just manuscripts of the Old Testament, and those are in the synagogues. But he said you have to hear it. You see, Paul says you have to listen to what I'm teaching you. You have to listen to what I'm telling you. You have to hear it for your faith to grow. And it's the same for us. Your interaction with the Word of God, whether hearing or reading, is how you build your faith. You see, that's why it's such a crucial thing. If I don't really know what the Word of God is saying about life, circumstances, me, him, then I am going to be under the tyranny of the circumstances of my life, and I'm going to be anxious all the time. You see, because I don't know anything. I don't know what the antidote is. I have no idea. You see, but when I fill my mind with that, now I'm in a position to interact with my life. And it works that way. So we're to grow in our faith, you see, but our growth is based on our interaction with the Word of God. So two things tonight we want to replace in that way. I love, by the way, I didn't say this, but Mark Batterson, I told them this earlier in the week, I love this because I love strange, obscure things, but I love this. He said, faith is not logical, but it's not illogical either. Faith is theological. It's believing in God. And I thought, oh, I love that. I thought that was good. So replacing anxiety with peace, replacing fear with faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. These issues touch all of our lives. I just pray that these verses will motivate us to examine ourselves, ask ourselves the question, when we start feeling overwhelmed by anxiety and worry, why? What are we listening to? You see, what are we preoccupying our thoughts with? What you have said or the circumstances that we find ourselves in? Help us, Father, strengthen us as we want and desire to grow our faith for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.